John chapter 16. I'm going to start by saying something about the Bible and about faith. I'm going to say something about handling the Bible and also about faith and trust in the Lord. First of all, the Bible. You need to know there is a right way and a wrong way to handle it. Do you know that? There is a right way and a wrong way to handle the Bible. That is, you can get the Bible to say anything you want if you mishandle it. So 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, 2 Timothy 2 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, as a workman who is not ashamed and who correctly handles the truth. There is a correct and an incorrect way to handle it. And one area is promises, the promises of God. God makes lots of promises to the people of the Bible. And we can think every single one of them belongs to me. Okay, now here's the thing. Every single one of them does belong to you and to me. Yeah, Old Testament, New Testament, but it is through them first. You understand the promise to you by understanding first the promise to them. It is to us through them, for us through them first. It has to go through that. You have to go down that road and come back round. Okay, so that's one thing about handling the Bible. That's going to become important this morning. Second one's about faith. Our faith is supernatural. Okay? It doesn't mean necessarily there's things flying all over the room. Okay? But what we mean by that is, to be lived out, you need strength from outside yourself. You cannot just live it with human effort alone, human determination. If I've got enough grit, I'll follow through. That won't work. Yeah? Self-help advice does not work. We need God. We need Him. So one thing about handling the Bible, to us through them. Number two, supernatural. Okay, John 16. John 16 in the upper room. And it is hard not to feel sorry for the disciples. I would not like their experience, what they experienced in the upper room. Every day, people receive bad news. And the worst news that you can receive is if someone from the medical profession tells you something like, I'm sorry, but you only have a few months to live or a couple of years to live, and there's nothing we can do for you. That must be terrible for that person, but it will be worse often for the person who loves them the most, to hear that news. In its own way, the disciples are hearing something worse than a terminal illness, because they're standing before someone who looks perfectly well. He looks perfectly well. He's in good, robust health. And he's affected saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to die, and it's not going to be months. It's not going to be weeks. Tomorrow. That must be hard to take, wouldn't it? Be a hard thing to absorb. Yeah? And then he makes a prediction, you won't stand with me. You love me. I don't dispute your love for me, but you will not stand with me. I will have to stand alone with God. Yeah? So, what does he say? He says, verse 5, you've stopped asking me where I'm going. They did start in verse 13, 14, but they've stopped asking, probably overwhelmed by all the teaching. And then he says, because I've said these things to you, you are filled with grief. Grief has overcome you. It's through tears that they're hearing these words. They are distressed and disturbed. So how's he going to help them? Yeah, with all that emotion going on, how is he going to help them? How are they going to go forward? How are they going to take the gospel forward? And the answer is, which we found in the previous chapters, again, The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is going to help them take the work forward. How is the Spirit going to do that? How is he going to help them? And through them, how's he going to help us? Okay, because we've got the baton. They've handed the baton over to you. How are you going to do this? Well, we're going to go through a review, a brief review from what we've seen so far, the story so far. So verse chapter 14 and verse 16. 14 verse 16 says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will send you another counselor to be with you forever. Never leave your side. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans." Okay? You're not without a father. I will come to you. So they're lonely. They're going to have feelings of loneliness. And how does he meet that? By the Spirit living within the believer. He will indwell us. Yeah? And indwell us forever, we're told. And you might say, well, look, Andrew, to be honest, this morning, rainy day, I don't feel very indwelled. You know what I mean? I felt indwelled last week a little bit, but I'm not feeling indwelled today. How do you explain it? Well, that's a whole sermon, isn't it? That's another sermon. That's another talk. But here's what I would say. Number of reasons it could be. Number one is unconfessed sin. Remember, the Holy Spirit is holy. Okay, if we've got harboring sins and we're not confessing it, then that can stop things working. Number two could be an overdependence on emotions. Emotions have their place, but you can put emotions right to the top and put emotions completely on the throne unopposed. And if you do that, then you start to say, well, my feelings are my faith are my feelings. I'm not feeling it, therefore it's not happening. There may be things happening, but actually feelings won't immediately come, though they will often follow. And then the third reason I've got down is you need to be regularly filled. You need to be regularly filled. You need to be seeking God regularly for the filling of the Spirit from Ephesians 5. And that's whether you're from the Pentecostal stable or whether you're from the Conservative Reformed stable. Okay? It doesn't say in Ephesians 5, well, you've got your Banner of Truth books and you're very reformed character, so don't bother about the filling. Just leave it to the Pentecostal. No, it doesn't say that. Everyone has to be filled. Everyone. It may look different, but everyone has to be filled. And it is filled, we're told in Ephesians 3, with the love of Christ. That awareness of just how much Christ loves you. Yeah. We're scratching the surface as to how much Christ loves us. And it's that ongoing discovery that is filled with the Spirit from Ephesians 3. Okay? So number one, he indwells. Number two, he's going to teach us. So verse 25, "All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you." He indwells and he teaches. This is part of the special job that the disciples will have, to assemble the New Testament. It's going to be down to these guys, okay? And if we've seen what they're like before, we're thinking, has Jesus got the right people to do the job? But he's saying, no, these are the guys who are going to do it. So, how are they going to remember all Jesus' teaching? All that teaching of Jesus, how are they going to remember it? And assemble it in the right way? Answer, supernaturally, they're going to be reminded by the Spirit. Yeah, and how are they going to understand and interpret all Jesus' teaching? Again, the Spirit is going to remind them. The Bible is a supernatural book. It is the work of men taught by the Spirit. It is God's book. It is the Word of God. Okay, so he indwells, he teaches, he witnesses. That was last week, actually. Last week, chapter 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. The context is a world where some people hate Christians. They hate Christ, they hate his people. Temptation, I'll keep my head down. Okay? If I can keep my head down and just avoid conflict, then I'll get through life and who knows, I'll appear in glory. And the Spirit now within you says, not a bit of it. I'm here to fight. And I'm going to fight and you're going to fight. And how are we going to fight? We're going to witness and tell people the good news as we have opportunity. And so this is great because what it means is you're not going into battle alone. Do you know the evangelist guys who roll in to the church? You've all got to get out there and witness. Get out there and witness. Go on, get out there. And the impression is given, you're all on your own. It's just me. I've got to get out there. Nobody goes alone. We go with Christ, with the Spirit of Christ within us. Let's remember that. And as we speak, he will speak. We work together. That's brilliant. Okay, that's the introduction. Now, we're on to chapter 16. Two more things. What does the Spirit do? Verse 8. Chapter 16, verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world. When he comes, he will convict the world. So he indwells. He's indwelling you now at this moment, if you're a follower of Christ. He will teach. He teaches the disciples, and through them he teaches us. Number three, he witnesses. Number four, he's going to convict. Or he's going to convince. He'll convince you. He'll expose, he'll cross-examine the hearts and minds of men and women. It is like a stabbing at your conscience, a stabbing at your mind, a stabbing at your heart. It is a relentless jabbing away at you till you get to the point where you say, he is right, I'm guilty. Have you ever had that experience? At one stage, spiritually, that was my life. I always believed in God from the age of about 6 years old. From about the age of 11, literally to the age of 21, I had 10 years of God poking me now and again at various points in my life saying, you're wrong, you need to follow Christ. Okay? And actually one of the main foundational pokings used to happen at the back room where I used to hear Steve Sherwood speak to his youth. Okay? I never turned up at Donington on a Sunday morning, but I was there on a Monday night playing football with about 30 people. And every regularly, Steve would preach, the Spirit's on me, on my case, until I had to surrender. May the Holy Spirit get on your case. May the Holy Spirit get on the case of some of your friends and family. Pray the Spirit would get on someone's case. Because it's painful, but when it comes through, you think, oh, that was great. Yeah? So, you know, when the surgeon takes his scalpel, that's not good, is it? That's going to cause a bit of pain. But if he heals you, it is sweet, is it not? It's conviction for a purpose. It's not just I'm jabbing away just for the fun of it, like a bully. No, I'm doing it so that you will change. And that show you will admit your guilt. What does the Spirit convict us of? Verse 9, three things. Number one, sin. Number one, sin. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. It is the sin of unbelief. That it is wrong to distrust the Lord Jesus. It is a terrible crime. Okay? I think, I remember Graham Johnson said, it's the worst spiritual crime. It's to say no to Jesus. The worst thing you could do. How are people going to see this? Okay? Especially those kind of people who never apologize for anything in life. How are they going to see this? We're told, look, the Spirit's going to do it. Okay? You think he's a hard case? No, the Spirit can do that. He will convict people. Yeah, verse 10. What is the Spirit going to convict people of? Verse 10, righteousness. Yeah, in regards to righteousness, verse 10, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Okay, it takes a lot for people to give up morals and religious practices. Yeah, religious people are some of the hardest nuts to crack. They are cradle to the grave sort of people. Okay, this is what I believe. This is what my parents believed. My grandparents believed it. I'm believing it, and that's the way it goes. Okay, what is going to convince them? The righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. We think, hold on a minute. He's going down a grace faith part. I'm going down a works part. This is the superior way. His way is nonsense and rubbish. Oh, he's been raised from the dead. He's been vindicated by God the Father. Yeah? How will people get their eyes open to it? The Spirit's going to do it again. He will do it. And then verse 11, one more thing he does with regards to judgment. He says, verse 11, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world, the devil, now stands condemned. He stands condemned as a result of the cross and the resurrection. How are people going to believe that? They can barely believe in a devil. They can barely believe that there's an evil force. How are they possibly going to believe that Christ has defeated him at the cross, especially when he's died? How's that all going to happen? Well, we're told the Spirit will convince them. The Spirit's going to do it. He will convince people. He will use our teaching and speaking of judgment, righteousness, and sin. However, he will not speak, he will convict no one, if we're not talking about judgment, righteousness, and sin. Yeah? We have to give people the whole gospel, not just the happy stuff. Okay? That is liberal teaching. We're just talking about love. And then, okay, what about judgment? No, let's not talk about judgment. Let's just talk about love. No, we have to give people the whole message. Otherwise, the Spirit won't use it. He uses our words. And so we have to speak of judgment, righteousness, and sin. We don't have to do it in a boorish way. We don't have to do it in an overly aggressive way. But we need to do it as we have opportunity. Powerful example of this is Pentecost, isn't it? So Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. How is the Spirit's coming seen? Three ways: speaking in tongues, okay, which has a world implication of missions. Yeah, the preaching of the scriptures of the Old Testament and conviction. So chapter 2 and verse 34. The Lord said to my Lord. Okay, if you were here on a Tuesday, you'd know what that all means. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? How can we stop this? How can we prevent this? What can we do? Notice the difference in the UK church today. Our day, this country, it's about the preacher and the evangelist chasing down the non-Christian. You need to repent. You need to turn. You need to consider Christ. But as we've seen before, as we said before, the revolution happens when the Spirit's really at work. The non-Christian is pursuing the Christian and asking them the question, what must I do to be saved? Okay, it is a big, big difference. UK, this kind of thing, from what I can understand and observe, this kind of thing is rare. It's rare. It is rare for someone to say, what must I do to be saved? Very rare in this country. And we could substitute that with just enthusiasm and sort of reasoning, but I'm pretty convinced one of the great needs of the UK and the work of the Spirit is in convicting people of sin. It is one of the most missing elements of the whole thing, of all his teaching. The conviction that we saw in Acts 2. Yeah? I cannot convince people on my own. I need the help of an expert. When it comes to the hearts and souls of men and women, he is the expert we need to call out to him. There's a good news in all this, actually. There's some good news, and it refers to the hateful people of chapter 15 that we looked at last week. Yes, so chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my father as well. What is it about these hateful people? Yeah, these hateful people. What do we do with them? How do we respond to them? Well, if it's down to me, we hate them back. That's what you do in life, isn't it? You hate me, and I will go away and hate you. Verses 8 to 11 present us with a possibility, a new possibility for us to consider. And that is this. God is going to grow the kingdom using not just the nice people, but even the people who hate him. That's why the convicting work is going to take place. But the haters will actually become followers. Not all of them, but some of them. And we can begin to ask God and pray that the haters would become followers. Because haters have become followers, haven't they? The Apostle Paul, isn't it? Chief hater. Hater supreme. Yeah. The Americans may say super hater. Yeah, he's the man, isn't he? And you know what happened to him? God changed him. Okay, so the Spirit indwells, the Spirit teaches, the Spirit witnesses, he convicts, lastly, he guides. So verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Yeah, and we say, yes, he's going to guide me because I need help. I need help with relationships. I need help with work. I need help with money. I need help with ministry. I need help with retirement. Let him loose. Let him guide me. There, guidance can become a trigger word, okay? And we can go off down a path that actually the passage hasn't gone down. So, it's more than level 2 guidance for my situation. You know, when should I retire? You know, I've got to the age soon. And it's like, I forget to retire. But when am I going to retire? Where am I going to? All that sort of stuff. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about level 1 big-time guidance. Big-time guidance. Guiding us in terms of character and behavior to glory. And remember the disciples' task. Do you remember what their task was? Yeah, from the teaching? What was the task? Boom. New Testament. You've got to put the New Testament together. How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? Yeah? How are you going to understand the words of Christ? How are you going to understand the Old Testament? Okay? How are you going to edit the teachings of Christ? Because not everything about Christ is here. How are they able to do it? Who's going to guide them? Who's going to help them? Yeah? They're not editors. Yeah? They haven't got a job at Penguin or Random House. How are they going to do it? It's all the Spirit's going to help them. He's going to guide them into it. Yeah? He's going to guide them into doing it. So chapter 14, he teaches and reminds me. Chapter 16, he's going to guide and direct me. Yeah? And so this is one of the times when it is to us through them. To us through them. Number one, it's to us, it's to them. But then number two, it's to us. He will guide us through his guiding of them. He guides us through the guiding of them. And here is the great surprise. Because what you've got here is effectively an assembly of authors. They're going to author the New Testament by the Spirit's help. And here's the amazing thing. Most of the people aren't even in the room. They're not in the room. Jude's not in the room. James is not in the room. And most importantly, Paul's not in the room. He's gonna gather those other writers later. But he's assembling a group and they're gonna produce the New Testament. Yeah? So how can you have confidence in the New Testament? How can you know it is the work of God and not of man? John 16. The Spirit himself guided and taught them this book. It is supernatural. And becomes, by definition, because it is the Holy Spirit of God, becomes the most important book ever written. So finally, he indwells, he teaches, he witnesses, he convicts, he guides, he glorifies. Verse 15. All that belongs to me, no, sorry, verse 14, he will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. He's going to reveal. He's going to magnify that honor and respect be given. And it's not magnifying himself. He is magnifying Christ. Yeah? How do you know what you know about Christ? Okay, if you're a follower of Christ this almost afternoon, how do you know what you know about Jesus? Was it down to you? John 16 says, think again. Absolutely, it was down to the Spirit. That's how you know what you know. That's how we know what we know. The Spirit is at work and you don't even know it, don't even realize it. In terms of knowledge, you know what you know because he has opened your eyes to it. If it's down to us, we'd never get there. Okay, we'd be like a six-year-old trying to study astrophysics. Most of us, what's going on? It's great, isn't it? Tremendous. And the result is, natural result is, praise you, thank you, Holy Spirit. Yeah? I worship you. Natural response. And I think he'd probably say, yeah, thanks, but glorify Jesus. It's a pointing away ministry. It's a self-effacing ministry. Yeah? Have you ever been in one of those situations where somebody deserves the credit, but they just won't take it? Okay, I can think of one incident at London City Mission. They said, oh, this lady, she's done, I can't remember, 25, 30 years. Let's bring her up on the stage. But before we do it, did you know everyone? She was on Songs of Praise on the BBC and she gave her testimony. Let's see this from the 1980s. So this clip comes up on her and she's standing there and this clip about her testimony, how the Lord has taken her out from a prison, brings her here. And they said, welcome to the stage, Carol McFarlane. Everyone starts applauding, all the mission. Yay, well done. First thing she does, she rebukes everybody in her Northern Ireland accent, which is a hard accent. She basically says, why are you glorifying me? Why are you glorifying me? You ought to be glorifying Jesus. And we just go, oh, okay. Perhaps we need John 16 stamped on our forehead, don't we? He don't want to get involved. We want to big him up. But he says, no. The glory's got to go to Jesus. And so the sign of the Spirit is, one mark of the Holy Spirit is your praising and advertising Jesus. You're talking about him a lot. Okay? And the more the Spirit fills us, the more we're going to be talking about Jesus. That's the great thing. Okay, so what does the Spirit do? He's going to indwell you. He is indwelling you. Okay, it's a foretaste. He's going to teach you, okay, through the Scriptures. He's going to guide you through the Scriptures. When you go out, he's going out. And then he's going to be convincing men and women. He's going to be working on their heart, which is probably one of the toughest jobs in the whole world, isn't it? To try and change the human heart. But the Spirit's doing it. Okay? And we are the results of that. To him be the glory. Amen. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit.